Well, if you're here in Luke chapter 11, if you were here last Sunday, if this is your first Sunday, we're preaching through the book of Luke on Sunday morning. We got down through the first two words of verse 2, Our Father. I'm very optimistic that we will finish that verse today. But just to keep it in context, I'd like to read the whole Lord's Prayer. We'll begin in Luke 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. He said to them, When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Title of this series is Teach Us to Pray. Let's open in a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, what a privilege to start our prayers that way. God, what a blessing to call you our Heavenly Father. And God, to spend the time in your word this morning looking at what that means to us and the blessings that confers on us. God, I pray that you would instruct us today in how to pray. And that we would take every opportunity to pray. God, I pray that you would use this in our hearts and lives. And if you speak to our hearts this morning, I pray that we would respond. God, may we not be distracted during the preaching of your word this morning, but may we come with open hearts and a desire to know you in an intimate way as you desire to have an intimate relationship with us. God, may we not be satisfied with a superficial light relationship when you want it to be so much more. God, I pray we would also have that strong desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is your first Sunday. I said last Sunday, anytime I hear a message on prayer, I already know I'm going to repent during the invitation. I always have room to grow as a husband and as a father, and I always have room to grow in my prayer life. Just to catch us up to speed, we got down to Our Father and the fact that most of us start our prayers that way, but we say it so often it's lost its effect. Just like if you see the mountains all the time, where do you go for vacation? Probably not the mountains. They just lose their effect. So we really wanted to draw our attention back to the importance of starting a prayer with Our Father. What does that mean and what should that mean to us? We kind of stopped halfway through, and so I want to pick that up this morning. I want to look at what the fatherhood of God settles, and I believe it settles several key issues. I'm starting really in the middle of a message. If you want to hear last Sunday's message, it's online. But let's look at what the fatherhood of God settles this morning. Number one, when you get to know God, you'll find that our Father is a Father of love. Go to John chapter 3. By the way, if you've memorized the Lord's Prayer, you say this one in Luke is a little different. It is different. This one was the Lord's Prayer that most of us memorized is in Matthew. Matthew was given in Galilee. The one in Luke is given in Judea. So it is slightly different. But our Father is a Father of love. You know, they say that you view God generally the way you saw your earthly father. In other words, if your earthly father was very authoritarian, your earthly father, you know, you stepped out of line and he brought the hammer down on you, you tend to view God that way. You tend to think, if I step out of line, God's going to bring the hammer down on me. If you grew up with a father that was very permissive and your father was just basically, hey, do whatever you want, have a great life, come in when you want to, do whatever you want, then we can tend to view God that way and say, well, God, you know, it's not really that bad what I did. It's not really that big of a deal. And so that's why it's important to understand who our Heavenly Father truly is. And he has a great balance of holiness and love. In fact, the Bible tells he's the perfect balance of holiness and love. He cares when we get out of line, but he's not up in heaven with a baseball bat waiting to whack you on the head when you step out of line. He loves you. And that's why discipline works. Discipline works well in the context of love. And if you hear in John chapter 3, look in verse 16. For God so loved the world. You can put your name there. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's look over to Romans 5, verse 8. A verse that's just become more meaningful to me over the years of being a Christian. Romans 5:8, the Bible says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God says, "I want you to know I love you. I love you so much that while you were a sinner, while you didn't care, while you were living your own life, had no interest in me, I thought about you. And I demonstrated my love for you by sending my only son to die for you and pay for your sins on the cross." In fact, if you back up one verse in verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps even for a good man, someone would even dare to die." I mean, we hear the heroic stories of people on the battlefield who, you know, it's their buddy. They've been in combat together and the grenade gets thrown in and the guy jumps and says, "I want to protect my friends." The Bible says people will die for a good man. He says, "Who dies for a bad man?" And the Bible says we were the bad people. We were sinners. While we were sinners, God loved us and He died for us. What an incredible love. Go over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. We will look at a lot of scripture today. Don't get irritated. You can write it down if I go too fast. Galatians 2, verse 20, the Bible says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." This is an incredible love, and this is our Father this morning. Our Father loves us. Fatherhood of God tells us we have a God who loves us. We also have a Father of mercy. Go over to Psalm, kind of in the middle of your Old Testament. Psalm 86. Psalm 86, verse 15. The Bible says, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in mercy and truth." I'm going to actually look at almost all of those other categories, but what a great verse. You know, what does the word abundant mean? It's overflowing. It's immense. It'd be like, have you ever gone to a restaurant and they let you get your own pop, you know what I'm talking about? And you want to get it right to the top. And have you ever been doing that and it overflowed? You thought you entered it and the fizz came up and then it just went over and you looked like a goofball at the pop machine. And that's what this idea is. It's abundant. That's the kind of mercy God has for us. Look in Psalm 145, verse 8 and 9. Bible says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." Again, we're going to keep looking at this is who our Heavenly Father is. By the way, you compare this to all false religions and false gods. The false gods are always harsh. But the true God is all He's loving. He's merciful. In fact, as it describes Him here, He is great in mercy. Aren't we thankful for that this morning? Go over to Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Luke 6, verse 36, the Bible says, "Therefore be merciful." How merciful are we to be? "Just as your Father also is merciful." Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. By the way, every marriage needs mercy. I know you maybe haven't figured this out yet if you've only been married a few hours, but after that, most of us know we married a sinner. And guess what? That sinner is going to do some things that hurt our feelings. That sinner is going to hurt us. And what are we going to have to do? We're going to have to be merciful. You know, if you live by, you know, I often see this with young people. They want everything fair. Everything's got to be fair. Life isn't fair. And if you can't handle life that isn't fair, you're not going to be able to handle life this morning, because life isn't fair. And we live in a world of sinners. And God tells us, be merciful. How merciful? "Just as your Father is merciful to you." Don't raise your hand, but how many of you would say, "I appreciate God's mercy in my personal life. I'm sure glad God hasn't given me what I deserve." In fact, if you're saved this morning, you're not getting what you deserve, because what we deserve is death and hell. And God says, if you're saved, you're not going to get what you deserve. That alone, isn't that merciful? praise God for that this morning. Not only is he a father of mercy, but he's a father of grace. Let's go back to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 8, the Bible says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. Look in Psalm 116, verse 5. Psalm 116, verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. Look in Psalm 145, verse 8. Psalm 145, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve, and grace is getting something that we don't deserve. And again, how many of us would put our hands up and say, boy, God has been gracious to me. I've gotten so much that I don't deserve. Every day I wake up and I look over and I go, man, God's been gracious to me. I have a wife I don't deserve. What a blessing to have her. I get to come to work every day in one of the most enjoyable congregations that I know of and just go, wow, I get to serve this congregation. God has been gracious to put me here. I could go on and on of God's grace. I get to drive a Ford every day. I mean, God is gracious to me. And you could just go on and just say, God has been so gracious. And again, how often do we stop and thank God for all of that? You know, we know this truth. He's our Heavenly Father. He's merciful. He's gracious. Yeah, Pastor Jim, tell me something I don't know. How sad that we get used to that. That should still impact our hearts. It should still, amazing grace should always be amazing. I don't know if you heard the Handbells rendition of Amazing Grace. To me, that's I love that song anyway, but that's the best rendition of Amazing Grace I've ever heard. I remember when they first had their sticks out going around the bell, I was going, what are they doing? I didn't know you could play. And then that sound started coming out of the bell. Remember that? Then they play that Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. You know, there's some people in this congregation I just can't look at because they're tearing up, and if I look at them, I'm going to tear up. Why? Because when they hear that song, they're thinking about the day they got saved. And I remember the moment when they got saved. And it's still amazing. Don't get used to the mountains this morning. God didn't have to be this way. But our Father, who art in heaven, is gracious. It's who He is. And He loves to be so. Look in 2 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. What Bible did you bring, Pastor Jim? Well, in the Greek, no, I'm kidding. First Peter chapter 5, verse 10, but may the God of all, what's the word? Grace. May the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Our Father is a Father of love. He's a Father of mercy. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He is a Father of grace. He gives us so much that we don't deserve. In fact, He's described here in this verse as the God of all grace. I mean, I'm so glad I'm not part of a false religion. I'm so glad I'm not following a religious leader who isn't like this. This is our God. This is our Heavenly Father. When you start your prayer tomorrow, you pray tonight and say, dear Heavenly Father, this is who you're talking about. This is who you're talking to. Don't let grace be said, oh yeah, whatever. Mercy, oh yeah, what I know that. Yeah, but is it gripping your heart? Like I told you last Sunday, I'll never forget the first time I saw the Rocky Mountains. And I still haven't gotten over it. I could live out there. I mean, just every time I see the mountains, it's a wow factor. Every time I see the ocean, it's a wow factor. Sunsets. Don't you love watching sunsets? I mean, I've never sat down and watched a sunset with just, oh, whatever. I just thoroughly enjoy them. You know what? God wants us to do that with Him. When we get down to pray, and like I said, if you weren't here last Sunday, prayer is not just to get what you want. Prayer is about talking to your Heavenly Father who thinks about you all the time. I said, which of us have a friend, and all we do in that friend is say, hey, give me $5. That's not the point. That's not why God gave you lips. It's not why God gave you a mouth. In fact, you know why God gave you a mouth? According to Ephesians, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister, what's the word? Grace to the hearer. That's the whole reason you have a mouth. Every time you use your mouth for something else, you're using it in the wrong way. God said, hey, the reason I gave you a mouth is to encourage people. And that's when you talk to God, He wants you to talk to Him. Don't just get down before, dear Heavenly Father, gimme, 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 gimme. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for being gracious. Thank you for being merciful. Thank you for loving me. He's also a Father of compassion. Let's go back to Psalm 111. This is exactly the special that Pastor Jerry just sang. God cares. In Psalm 111, look in verse 4. He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. That's how the word compassion means. It means He cares about you. Look in Psalm 112, verse 4. Unto the upright there arise light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. Look in 116, verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. Look in Lamentations chapter 3. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. The Bible says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. He's so merciful because He's so compassionate. Mercy, we're not getting what we do deserve. How many of you ever, don't raise your hand, but have you seen a bug zapper? Those are a wonderful invention. We're planning to have one at the picnic, by the way, to cut down the mosquitoes. But I could just sit and watch. There's a lot of entertainment in the bug zapper. I mean, you're just sitting on your porch and all of a sudden the spark goes and you just hear, another one died. I could just watch those mosquitoes die all day. And you go, what is it about a bug zapper that the mosquitoes can't help themselves? They're drawn to the light. In fact, the new ones even have scent in there to attract them. And you just see those mosquitoes and they just get, and what happens every time they hit that, they're dead. You know, the Bible says that's exactly what would be happening to us if God wasn't merciful. We couldn't help but self-destruct. We couldn't help ourselves but run into the bug zappers, spiritually speaking. But it's God's mercy that we're not consumed. And God comes to us this morning and says, "This, I'm your Father, I care about you." You know, I often say in counseling, I can't always look across the desk and say, I understand. A lot of people come in with issues that I've never had. But one thing I can, Lord willing, always say is I care. I'm telling you, we live in a world that doesn't care, but we don't have a God who doesn't care. And I know that some of you are going through some real heartaches this morning. And there is something comforting when you know your Heavenly Father cares. Some of you had an earthly father that didn't care. And that has been something you've battled with for a long time. But that is never going to be your Heavenly Father. In fact, the Bible says, cast how many of your cares on Him? a few, two. No, the Bible says, cast all your care on me because I care for you. God cares this morning. That's your Heavenly Father. You know, I've had some people, new Christians especially, come and say, well, I didn't pray about that. I didn't think God cared about that. You know, the Bible says He's numbered the hairs in your head. How many of you cared about that this morning? I mean, those of us who have no hair, but I mean, outside of that. I mean, when's the last time you tried to count every follicle on your head? Probably never. You know what the Bible says? God, not only does He know, but He keeps up. Every time you lose one, He knows what the current count is. If He cares how many hairs are on your head, there's nothing you're going to pray about that He doesn't care about. So, oh, Pastor Jim, I thought that was just too foolish. If you care about it, God cares about it. Cast all your... Why? Because He's a God of compassion. That's what it's saying here in verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies, we're not consumed. Why? Because His compassions fail not. He's never not going to care about you this morning. And the issues, as I know our congregation, are wide. What's hurting you this morning, what's concerning you, what's breaking your heart, is a broad spectrum in this group this morning. Some of you, it's marriage issues. Some of you, it's job issues. Some of it's your health. Some of it's disappointment. Something that you really wanted to see happen hasn't happened, and it's very disappointing. And what does God say we should do in all of those things? Pray. Who should we pray to? The God of compassion. The God who cares. And not only does He care, but He can do something about it. That's why God says, don't worry. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with, what's the word? Prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the God of all peace will give you a peace that passeth understanding. Why? Because He cares. My mom worked in an emergency room for a long time. And, you know, some of these kids will get messed up and they spent all their money and bought the jacket they came in on. But if you go in an emergency room, they just cut your clothes off. It doesn't matter. And why? They don't care. And my mom would always see situations like, and these kids would be crying. I mean, the last dime was to buy that expensive jacket they're wearing. And we can all say, well, yeah, they shouldn't have been in that situation, or they shouldn't have been in the, but you know what? When someone cares and when someone says, here, I think we could take that jacket off without cutting it off. What does that do to the person laying in the bed? Somebody cares. You know what our world needs to see through us? That somebody cares. But every single time you pray, every single time you say, our Father, which art in heaven, you need to remember who you're talking to. It's a God who cares about you this morning. Not only does He care, but He's a God of goodness. Look in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Romans 2 verse 4, the Bible says, or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? You know, the Bible says God is so good that when He blesses you so much, how could you stay ignorant in sin? God says the goodness of God at times, we just say, God, You've been so good to me, I've got to get right. I've got to do what's right. You've been so good to me. Who are your friends? Whoever you have as friends, you probably would make this statement about them. They're just a good guy. I like them. I like hanging out with them. I like being around them. Why? They're just good guy. Or just a good girl. I mean, I when we get together, we could talk for hours. I mean, when we're together, why? They're just so good. They're just a good person. Nothing compares to the goodness of our God this morning. And this is when you say, dear Heavenly Father, you're talking to a good God. Look in chapter 11, Romans 11, verse 22. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. Of those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. God is good, but He is fair. He is just. take your Bible and go to Titus. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. Titus 3, verse 4, the Bible says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who believe in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." This all started when the kindness... You know what? If you're saved this morning, that was the goodness of God. I know a lot of your testimonies. Were you lucky when you got saved? I mean, was it lucky if you grew up in a Christian home? Some people say, "Well, I grew up in a Christian home." Well, even was that lucky? Or was that the goodness of God? It's a lot of people that didn't grow up in a Christian home. I always challenge young people, always appreciate that. That was a blessing to grow up in a Christian home. You know, but a lot of you who got saved later in life, was that just lucky how all those circumstances worked out, or was that the goodness of God? Was that the goodness of God that He put someone in your life that invited you to church, or you drove by and saw the sign, and you decided, you know what, I think I'll check that church out, and you came in and you ended up getting saved, and the work that God's done in your life, and you know what all of that is? That's the goodness of God. And that's who you pray to when you start your prayers. "Dear Heavenly Father, He is a Father of goodness." I believe, secondly, the fatherhood of God gives us hope. We live in a world that's lost hope or is losing hope, but our Father is the God of hope. Go over to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, 13. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." You know, when people take their life, they've become hopeless. And if you've ever been hopeless, it's the worst place you could ever be. When you just give up hope, when you just think, what is hopelessness? It'll never get better. Do you realize no Christian should be hopeless? It's always going to get better for us. You know, the worst, you've heard me say this how many times, the worst thing that happens is you wake up tomorrow and you're still here. Because if you wake up in heaven, it's fantastic. Everything's better. And not only that, but the Bible tells us that once He saves you, He begins a what kind of work? He begins a good work in you. And the Bible says He will continue to perform that good work in you. So what is that telling us? If you're a believer this morning, God's working on you for your life to get better, for you to be more like Christ. But are there moments when you can lose hope? Joseph. And God gives Joseph a dream and says, "Joseph, you're going to rule over your brothers. Everything's going to be great. 14 years. If I was an unsaved person, I would say 14 years of bad luck. He was not very lucky." And you go, "Well, what's the problem? God, you said this was going to happen. Why? Number one, why did my brothers sell me into slavery? This is the plan. God, can we have a review on this? This is how I'm going to be in charge. My brothers are going to sell me into slavery. And the debate was whether they kill me or sell me into slavery." Off he goes as a slave. Goes into Potiphar's house. He says, "Well, I'm going to serve the Lord by myself." And you know that because when Potiphar's wife tries to get into sin, what does he say? "How could I do this great wickedness against my God?" He's all alone. There's no church in Egypt for him to go to. He can't go to the temple. There's no place for him to worship. He has a private relationship with God. And God's blessing him in this environment. And then Potiphar's wife sets him up. She wants to have sex with him. He denies. She grabs his coat. He runs out. And so since she has the coat, she flips the story around and says, "He tried to force himself on me." And of course, her husband loses it and throws Joseph in jail. 7 years he's in prison. Do you think Joseph is going, "This is the plan"? In fact, when he tells the two guys dreams, you know how he felt about prison, because he said, "Get me out of here. I hate it in here. And if you get out, and I'm telling you, you are going to get out. You tell the king, get me out of here. Would it be easy for a lot of us to lose hope in 14 years of difficult circumstances? The Bible tells you this morning that when you start praying, dear Heavenly Father, He is the God of all hope. And He promises if you're saved, He has a plan. He has a plan, He's working it in your life, and it's a plan for your good. If you had a cake this morning and you ate the ingredients one by one, none of us would like it. Who wants to eat a cup of flour? Who wants to eat a raw egg? You know, who wants to eat just pure salt? But you put all those ingredients together and say, who wants a piece of cake? It's completely different. You know, I shared this before, cross stitch. Any of you seen cross stitch? On the top is a pattern. And people who can cross stitch when it's done, I mean, it has all the colors on that pattern. It's beautiful. If you flip it over and look at the bottom, it's just a bunch of knots. And we kind of look up and we see all those knots and we go, that can't be right. And we start yanking the thread down. But God's looking from the top. He says, here's the pattern. I'm doing something in your life. You're not going to like everything that happens in your life, but don't lose hope because I'm the God of all hope. And I don't know what's discouraging you this morning. And I've been discouraged. Last year was discouraging for me. I had so many things go wrong last year. And the capstone was coming in here in January and finally Pastor Herb passed away. And you know what? That was probably the toughest year. I've said this to our deacon. That has been the toughest year of ministry for me. But what God did in my life was valuable. And now that I'm on the other side of a year of trials, I can say, you know what? Thank you. Job. Did Job understand what was going on? Job has a conversation, or Satan has a conversation with God, says, Job only is doing right because you're so good to him. God says, that's not true. He loves me. Satan says, I don't believe that. That's not true. It's just because you're so good to him. And God says, you know what? I'm going to let you prove this. And we all think that the story of Job was about the devil and God. It wasn't. The story of Job was what God was doing in Job's life. In chapter 1, Job handles it better than any of us would. Job, in all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. But you get almost toward the end of Job, and Job has had enough. And Job said, God, I'm done. What has Job done? He's lost hope. God, you don't come down and explain this to me, I'm out of here. I've had enough. Have you been there? Do you know what Job's saying? Do you understand? Can you relate this morning? Oh, man, I've been there. And the Bible says right after Job says that, God came down. If it's your first read through Job, you go, this is going to be good. Man, when Job finds out that he was the most righteous man on the earth and Satan didn't believe that, this is going to be incredible. And you know what? God asked him about 42 questions. Job, how come no two snowflakes are the same? Job, where's the Leviathan get its power? Where does the wind come from, Job? All things Job didn't have an answer for. So basically, Job, this is number 43. The 43rd thing, you're just going to have to trust me. And you get to chapter 42 and Job says, okay, God. Okay. I don't get it, but you can be God and I'll be Job. And I'm really good with that. And God says, once Job got there, God says, I'm giving it all back to you. In fact, God said, I'll even kill those three friends if you don't pray for them. And Job obviously does. Maybe you're hopeless this morning. Maybe you're really, really discouraged. The Bible says He is the God of hope, as it says here in verse 13. And it says at the end of that verse that you may abound in hope. God doesn't want Christians to be hopeless. Why can we have so much hope? Because we have God who is our Father in heaven. And the next time you start your prayer and say, God, and most of us when we pray, you talk about those discouraging things. You talk about the things that overwhelm you, that you just don't know if you can do it anymore. And when you come to God in prayer and you start your prayer with our Father, remember He is a Father of hope. With God, the Bible tells us, nothing is impossible. If you have an impossible problem, then go to God in prayer. I like the song, God specializes in things thought impossible. He can do what no one else can do. He is the Father of hope. And thirdly, the fatherhood of God gives us help. Since our Father is in heaven, He's above all circumstances and beyond all limitations of time and space. His power is unlimited, His grace is measureless, His treasure house of blessings are boundless. The many blessings of God this morning, and I just have a brief list, but I believe the blessings of God include instruction. Look in Psalm 25:12. Psalm 25:12. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. You know, instructions for anything are a blessing. Have you ever had to put something together without instructions? If you're a guy, you've done it many times. And then I always wonder what those extra bolts were for. Seems to work without them. Why do we need those extra bolts? But have you ever gotten stumped? You're putting it together, and then you just can't quite figure it out, and you go to the directions. Have you ever done that, and they're all in French? Doesn't that just tick you off? You go, French? I can't read French. They forgot to stick the English ones in there. I mean, you're stuck because you can't read French, and you're like, well, this isn't very helpful. You know, God has given us an instruction manual for life. You want to have a good life? Aren't you glad God gave us instruction? I'm so glad God told us what a husband should be like, what a wife should be like, what we should be doing as parents. I mean, how to be a good friend, a good employer, a good employee. How to have a victory over temptation, over the sins that easily beset us. How to stop doing drugs. How to stop being addicted to alcohol or pornography. It's all here. How to have a victory over your temper. How to find balance in life. You know, a lot of people are very unbalanced. We're workaholics. We have a lot of things out of balance, out of whack. Here God says, hey, I can tell you how to find balance in life. Praise God for an instruction manual. I can't tell you how many times I've just said, God, thank you for this book. What would life be like without instructions? But we have a Heavenly Father that wants to help us. How did He help us? He gave us instructions. And this is why, by the way, if you live your life without reading the instruction manual, you're in trouble. You're going to end your life with a bunch of bolts left over. You're going to end your life with a lot of things that could have been different. I mean, how sad to end your life with a lot of regrets. And you don't get to live your life over again. You don't get to re-raise your kids. You got your kids for about 18 years. You better read the instruction manual. It's too late to read it when they're 20. That's why if you're here, come on Wednesday night, we're preaching on the home. Why? I need the instructions. Your children are the greatest gift God's given you as parents. Have you read the instruction manual? You know what God says you need to be doing as a parent? It's a blessing that God gives us help. Not only does He give us instructions, but He gives us comfort. Look in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and 4. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You know, sometimes in counseling, I tell people, you know what? You've gone through a terrible event. You were abused. It was wrong. It was wicked. God's brought you through it. But you know what? There's going to be someone else down the line that you can comfort. That you can say, you know what? God helped me through this, and you can have a victory through this. I do think there's a benefit when someone can look you in the eye and truly say, I understand. You know what? I've been exactly where you are right now, and God brought me through, and God can bring you through. That's a help to people. And God says, you can comfort people with the comfort that you've been comforted with. On Monday, a lot of you know Gordon Knott started having really severe chest pain. Went in to see his doctor, and the doctor said, you better go to emergency room right now. Went into emergency room, they've said he's going to need open heart surgery. I went up there on Wednesday, and I met with them in the hospital, and as we prayed together, Gordon looked at us, at me, and said, you know, I don't know how people who don't know God go through stuff like this. He said, it's such a comfort. He said, if something goes wrong, I'm in heaven. I know that. He said, I think I'm going to be fine. I think God's going to watch over me in this open heart surgery, but I know that it's all going to be okay. And he said, it's just, I have such a peace. It's such a comfort to know God. How, you know, and he's got a roommate. He says, what's my roommate? How does he get through without God? Why, God is the God of all comfort. I want to tell you this morning, when you go through a difficult time, the fact that God is a God of comfort is a tremendous help. And he didn't have to be this way, but this is who he is. This is your Father this morning. And when he wants to help you, he will comfort you. And if you've gone through those dark times in life, you say, you know what? God was there. I want to tell you this morning, I believe you'll go through times in life where you will feel he's the only one that's there. And if you're a believer and you're right with God, you know what you're going to find? He was enough. And you'll look back on those moments as the darkest times in your life, but you also say, that was one of the best times of my life. Because when I was at rock bottom, when I had no one else with me, God was there. I think of David when he came back from Ziklag. David comes back. His men were out fighting. They come back. The whole town had been ransacked. Everyone's gone. And his men are so upset because they've lost their wives and their children. They want to kill David. The Bible says in one just brief verse in the Old Testament, and David encouraged himself in the Lord. There wasn't anyone else. Everyone turned on him. It was a dark time in David's life. You know, David found out, when all you have is God, God's enough. He's the God of all comfort. I've shared with you, whenever I lose someone that I love, even when I perform the funerals, it's difficult. And I, just the way God wired me, I don't want to be around people when I'm grieving. I hate getting emotional in the pulpit. I mean, it happens because I care about what we're speaking about. But it just seems so different when that person that you love is gone. Everyone else seems to go on through life. Everyone else seems to be fine. And you just have this huge hole in your heart. You know, my life has totally changed. That person I love is gone. And then you get alone with the Lord and you find this comfort that God's talking about here. And you go, God is the God of all comfort. He wants to help us with instruction. He wants to help us with comfort. He wants to help us with correction. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. By the way, I just lost hope of finishing the whole verse this morning. But we will look at hallowed be his name next week. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. You endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, who paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Aren't you glad this morning that God loves you so much, he will correct you? You know, I grew up in I shared this before. My parents got saved when I was 5 years old. And shortly after that, they heard the message on training your children in spanking, and they bought in 110%. My dad handcrafted his own paddle, and he spanked us. And he used to say this when I was a kid, Jim, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And in my heart, I would say, because I would never dare say it out loud, I'd say, Dad, don't hurt yourself. Dad, if this is going to hurt you more than me, don't hurt yourself, Dad. I'd hate to see you hurt yourself like that. Did that make me bitter? Do I hate my dad today for spanking me? I think those of you know I love my dad. He's probably one of my best friends. And as I've heard what many of you have gone through in your childhood, it just makes me love my dad and mom even more. I just say, man, I'm thankful my dad corrected me. I'm thankful he taught me the things that I needed to learn. I'm thankful that he just didn't let me do whatever I wanted to do and just, Jim, have a nice life. I'm thankful for correction. I want to tell you, I never liked it. And the older I've gotten, the more I've appreciated it. When God spanks me, when God corrects me, I never like it. I know I should be spiritual enough to at the time say thank you, but I just don't. I don't like it. But after God's corrected me, I almost always come back and say thank you. Thank you for loving me enough to slap me down and say, Jim, I love you too much. If you keep going like this, you're going to destroy your marriage. God, thanks for slapping me back into place. Jim, you keep going like this, you're going to hurt a lot of people. God, I'm thankful for correcting me and getting back where I need to be. Praise God for his correction this morning. Protection from Satan's attacks. Look over in John 17, verse 15. Jesus is praying. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. God protects us from Satan's attacks. That's what we call the spiritual armor. You put the armor of God on, you'll be able to withstand, the Bible says, the fiery darts of the wicked. When Satan is throwing those darts, when he's out to get you, if you have the armor of God on, you'll be able to withstand that attack. Why? God wants to help us this morning. I'm out of time, but again, how else does God help us? He gives us access to God through prayer, Hebrews 4:16. He gives provision for all of our needs, Psalm 34:10, Philippians 4:19. He gives us an inheritance that is out of this world, John 14:1 to 6, Matthew 25:34, 1 Corinthians 2:9. Fatherhood of God gives us help. The fatherhood of God gives us hope. And the fatherhood of God settles who he is like. I want to challenge you this morning. When you start your prayer this week, Our Father, which art in heaven, I hope you remember this message. And I hope you haven't said it so many times it doesn't affect you anymore. And I spent two messages on these two words, a lot of time. I hope that you've enjoyed it. I mean, I've enjoyed studying for this. It's just so rich to just be reminded of who my God is. Maybe you're here this morning, you're really discouraged. You needed to be reminded God is the God of hope. You know what? You're in a dark time, but so was Job. So was Joseph. So were so many in the Old Testament and you. Say, I've been praying for years. So did they. Don't give up hope. God's doing something. God has a plan. And you can't see the plan. You're looking up. All you see is the knots. God's doing something, and he's the God of hope. And God is a God of help. He wants to help you this morning in all of these areas that we just talked about. And all of this is true because he's your Heavenly Father. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. This is a private, personal time between you and God. No one's going to embarrass you. No one's going to come to your seat. But I wonder this morning, if there's anyone here this morning, say, Pastor Jim, I don't know if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. Now, clearly, I was preaching to the saved this morning, to those of you that know Jesus Christ as your Savior. But if you're here this morning, say, Pastor Jim, I don't know if I were to die that I'd go to heaven. I'd like to know that. Would you quietly put your hand up, put it right back down? I won't call out your name. I'd never embarrass you. But raising your hand, you're just saying, I just don't know if I were to die that I'd go to heaven. The second question is for those of you who say, Pastor Jim, I am saved. He is my Heavenly Father. And I needed this reminder this morning. Pastor Jim, I'm discouraged. I've felt a little hopeless lately, and I need to be reminded that God is the God of hope. Pastor Jim, I've been struggling in some of the areas you mentioned, and I was a good reminder that he's a God of help. I need to be reminded that of who he is, that he's a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God of love, a God of compassion, a God of goodness. That's my Heavenly Father. It's been a long time since I just thanked him for who he is. And maybe you just needed to see the mountains afresh this morning. If God spoke to your heart, we're just going to give you a private time. Just sit at your chair. When you're done praying, quietly stand. No one will interrupt you. No one will bother you this morning. But if God spoke to your heart, just take a few minutes and talk to Him. Let's have everyone stand with your head bowed and eyes closed. When you're done praying, quietly stand. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for being our Father who is in heaven. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for putting us together as a church family. Thank you for the freedoms that we have in this country. God, thank you for caring about us the way that you do. Thank you for always giving us hope. Thank you for being so compassionate to us, so gracious, so merciful, so loving, so good. God, sometimes we get so rushed in even our prayer life that we don't take the time to think through who we're talking to. God, forgive us for that. God, as we leave the service this morning, I trust that the next time we have our personal prayer time with you, that we would really take some time to just thank you for all of these attributes, all the things that make you so wonderful. And the fact that you adopted us into your family, that you are our Father, that you desire this intimate relationship with us. Lord, pray that we would not allow anything in life to get us so busy that we don't take the time to talk to you on a regular basis. Thank you for this model prayer and the great truths it has for each one of us. I pray that as we go throughout our week this week, that we would be mindful of a relationship that we have with you that's beyond anything we have in this life. May we treat that as special. May we take the time that it needs. And may that relationship change our lives. Thank you for who you are and all that you've done for each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.